Please look in your bulletin and take out this green insert. At the top it says Planes, Trains, and Small Groups. Andrew Pennington is our new small groups pastor, and today we're continuing to focus on Body for Life. And please welcome Andrew as he shares with us today.
Good morning. Well, again, I do want to just say to our moms, thank you so much for all that you are. And moms are incredible. I'm actually blessed that my mom is here today, and wish her a happy Mother's Day. And my little children have been blessed with one of the most amazing moms in Cassie. And I actually think my mom loves Cassie probably more than she loves me. She's always talking about all that Cassie does for the kids. So we just absolutely love you, moms, and thank you for the ministry that you have. Last week we left off talking about what it looked like to grow up, spiritually what it looked like to grow up. And then we kind of had a cliffhanger saying, well, okay, it's about being Christ-centered and Christ-dependent, but what does that really look like and how does that happen? Well, I think it's just absolutely crucial that we constantly keep coming back to the main thing. And so we have to remind ourselves again this morning that that God's goal is rooted in the gospel and it's to become like Christ. We just have to constantly come back to that because there's no hope apart from that gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ. And actually, just this week, I was reading a book called The Gospel for Real Life by Jerry Bridges. And he talks about the wrath of God that is poured out upon sin and how, yes, while Jesus died a difficult death on a cross, how much more so was the pain of feeling the wrath of God being poured out on sin. And that was the wrath that I should have received. And so as we look at longing and seeking to grow spiritually, it's a tremendous joy and privilege that God would pour his wrath out on his own son. Moms, you know what it's like to have the love for a child. Think how much more of God for his son pouring out all the wrath that we deserved on his son. So as we come to look at how God longs to grow us spiritually, we have to continually come back to the gospel. And we praise God for that. Last week we also said that spiritual maturity is kind of defined as a person becoming more Christ-centered and more Christ-dependent, which would result in Christ-like character. And I asked you guys to evaluate throughout the week, and so hopefully you did your homework and examined your life and said, so who have I grown up to become? And what is my definition of maturity, and how does it match up to this definition? And what are the things in my life that help me or hinder me become Christ-centered or Christ-dependent? I know that can be a difficult concept, though. We said, you know, what in the world does it mean, though, practically to be Christ-centered or Christ-dependent? Well, I think it's different for every person. So I can't give you some prescription or some steps to do that. But I can share with you a little bit about my life and what that looks like. In my life, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is kind of a theme verse because it talks about the transforming of your mind. The way I see things, the way I perceive things, I think is a huge piece of what this means to be Christ-centered and Christ-dependent. For me, it starts early in the morning. The first thing when I wake up, I desire and long to center myself on God. So I seek to pray. And I go back to that gospel, reminding myself that this day is only a gift of God, that I truly deserve death, but instead he has given me life. And then throughout my day, I seek to be in constant prayer to connect with God. I try to constantly remember, like Romans 8, 28 says and 29 says, that God's going to take all things, the good, the bad, and he's going to use all those things to conform me to the image of Christ. I also seek to constantly remind myself to think about how I need a Savior and not a system. It's not the steps or the things that I'm going to do this day that's going to have the impact, but it's going to be Christ and him crucified in my life that's going to have an impact. I also, some practical things for me, music is a big piece of my life. I'm given the opportunity to listen to music while I work, and for me, music totally gets into my heart. So I have actually what I call, I use iTunes and my iPod. I have my Christ-centered songs, and I try to really use those, and they're very focused on who Christ is and what he's done in my life. And that helps me center my life on Christ and dwell on Christ. I also read scripture or read other books.
These are just some practical ways in my life. I know it's going to look different for each one of you, but I think a big piece of it is our perspective and the way we think about things. So if the destination is set, that God has said, becoming Christ-centered and Christ-dependent is where I want to take you, what are the vehicles? You know, we get around in this modern day era and we've got planes, we've got trains, we've got cabs, we've got you name it, mopeds, bicycles. Well, what are some of the practical things that God has put in place in our lives for us to pursue this growth? Well, Scripture talks about, first of all, that the Bible. The Bible is a huge piece. That as we spend time and we read our Bible, that God will reveal himself. That we will become Christ-centered as we're reading Scripture, as we see him in this. We also see that Scripture talks about prayer. Prayer is an important piece of that. Prayer, I'll never forget, Pastor King shared with me one time. He said, you can know how dependent you are based on your prayer life, because prayer is constantly showing that you need God in your life. We also see creation is an amazing way for us to become Christ-centered. Scripture talks about how all of creation declares the handiwork of God and how beautiful. And then also just as I stand and I look at the ocean and I can't see where it ends, I think, wow, what an incredible God. And that focuses me on him. You know, for some people, it's quiet reflection, just having some time. For other people, it's maybe journaling thoughts and talking to God through journaling. Well, these are all very crucial, but I would also like to share with you that I think that this might not be complete. I'm not saying that these things are wrong and that we need to have these in our life. But if these are the only things we have in our life, I believe that we're going to miss out on something that God has really intended. It would be like, moms, you know what it's like to bake. You know, you're baking your birthday cake for your child, and you put all the ingredients in, but you leave out maybe one of the most important ingredients. Is that cake going to turn out what it intended to be? No. Well, I believe that's the same for the spiritual growth. That God calls and commands us to something very special, and he calls it biblical community. God calls us and also even commands us to biblical community. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, I think paints a really amazing picture. I'm just going to highlight verses 15 and 16. He says, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building of itself up in love. Now remember, I can speak on this with authority because I was going to be a doctor at one time in my life, so I really understand what this is talking about. It's a pretty easy picture. We realize that God has given us the body as an amazing picture. And he talks about that these joints and these ligaments and all these pieces are fit together perfectly for the growing up of the body. Now think about this. When one part of your body isn't working correctly or isn't growing, the rest of the body suffers. And so, yes, he's talking about the whole body, the church, but he's also talking about each of us being interdependent with one another, just like the ligaments and the tendons and the muscles attach and connect. And as each piece grows, the whole grows. And you can't separate that out from each other. What a picture of this interdependent relationships with one another. So let me take a stab at maybe a definition of biblical community. Biblical community, I would say, is living in interdependent relationships with other believers in a God-prescribed, Scripture-defined manner, which then leads to people becoming more Christ-centered and Christ-dependent, which will then lead to Christ-like character. Interdependent relationships. Now see, this is a lot different than just having a lot of friends or maybe being kind to one another and connecting. You know, we live in one of the most connected times ever. How many of you guys carry a cell phone or have a cell phone? Quite a few people. How many have the internet and the web and email? Quite a few people. We are so connected, yet probably more isolated than ever before. I mean, who really knows you? Who knows the good, the bad, and the ugly about you? Do you know, I think people are longing for this, but look around here and say, who really knows me at a deep level and that I have an interdependent relationship with? You know, I like to work at Starbucks when I'm doing my sermons. I find it just easier to have lots of starts and stops and to think and drink my coffee. And Starbucks is amazing because people love to come and just connect. They're longing for relationships. I think when you look at even, you're familiar with blogs, a weblog, those have become very popular. Do you know one of the number one weblogs, the blog, is, I don't know the exact name, but it's basically, the gist is, my deepest, darkest secrets. People will go and post anonymously on a log some of their deepest things because they long for people to hear about it, but they don't want anybody to know it's them. You see, we're scared to let people in. We're scared to live in interdependent relationships. Or maybe we don't think we need them. But God's calling us to it. And I think each one of us knows the tug of our heart is for that. So practically, though, what would that look like? Practically, what would interdependent relationships look like? What would biblical community look like? Well, we're going to look at just quite a few passages of Scripture just to take a taste of what this might look like. This is not exhaustive. There are so many passages that deal with it. But let's look at Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13 says, you must warn each other every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So one of the pieces of biblical community, interdependent relationships, is this exhorting and calling one another to obedience. And did you notice when he says to do it? When you come to church on Sundays. No. He says do it every day. Every day. And it's beautiful. When you look at the original language, this, you must warn each other. He's saying, I urge you, I beg you, please do this. It's crucial that you exhort and call one another to obedience. That's a fun thing to do with people, isn't it? To say, hey, here's what I really think you need to be doing. This is what God's telling you to do. How about a second one, another aspect of real community, biblical community, to confess our sins to one another. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, yes, we're called to confess our sins to God, but it's difficult to do this with each other if you don't have others around you. And this isn't just the confess your nice church sins, like I didn't read my Bible this week. This is confessing our sins. This is confessing who we really are and how I've gossiped or maybe how I've dishonored my family or how I'm struggling with this or that. There's a depth, a dependency on one another. How about 1 John chapter 1, where we're called to bring things to the light and have true fellowship? I love this passage. He talks about how we have fellowship with one another and how our fellowship with one another is then rooted in our fellowship with God. And then he talks about walking in the light. And oftentimes the way we approach this passage is we say that we come before God and we're called to bring out who we are and lay it out before God. And then it's beautiful because then when we go around other people, we slide that under the table. And then once God does an amazing work on that stuff, then we'll pull it out and put it back on the table and say, look what God has done in my life. But I don't think that's what God is intending in this passage. He is saying that, yes, bring it to the light before me and one another. That's my intention for you. To live transparent lives with one another. How about Ephesians 4:32? Another picture of biblical community. Forgive one another. It says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, have you ever stopped to think about In order to really do something, in order to need for forgiveness, you probably have to have been in somebody's life, connected with them, in order to mess up enough to ask for forgiveness. But how many of us are so independent, don't have enough connections and deep relationships, we never offend or sin against anybody else? You see, we're called to be living in independent lives with one another, and that's messy. And we're going to make mistakes because we're sinful people still. So we're going to have to confess and ask for forgiveness. How about speaking hard truth in love with one another? Speaking hard truth to one another in love. This passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I think, is so funny. He's speaking and he says, you know, there are people who are not obeying and who really are living very idle lives. They're not pulling their weight. They're not working very hard. And so you need to tell those people, get on the ball. Get your act together and start working hard. And if they won't, he says, don't treat them as enemies, but warn them as brothers. How many of us have relationships where we're willing to look at others and say, you know what, I see this, and I'm concerned about this, and this is what God says, and so I'm going to speak the truth to you. It might be hard, but I'm going to do it with love. Look around you again. Who in this room, or maybe think about who in your life, do you have these types of relationships with? For some of us, maybe it is with our spouse. Some of us, we don't even do these things with our spouse. Maybe it's with some close friends. Maybe it is with some people here. Maybe there's bits and pieces. But this is God's design. This is what biblical community looks like. Now, why in the world would God create us, though, and call us to and command us to biblical community? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons why. One of the first reasons, I think, is that God created us as relational beings. So it would only make sense that God would have us grow in relational contexts. But a bigger issue, I think, the reason that God has intended for us to be an interdependent biblical community is because, remember we talked about last week, the flesh, that ugly part that rears its head, that constantly tries to derail us. And we have a hard time, we can't rightly see ourselves. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And remember, we're told to warn each other every day so that we're not deceived by sin. You know, we walk around with these blind spots. You know, I've spent a good time in the morning getting ready, and I have had a couple people point out that I might have something on my back. But you know, I didn't see it. Now, thankfully, a couple people pointed it out, but I wonder how many people would actually say something. You know, it was clear as day to everybody. And then what happens is once somebody points it out, you know, you go to the bathroom and you do that double mirror thing because you can look in one mirror and the other mirror and then see the back. And you realize, whoa, there is something right there. I never saw that before. Or how about, you know, you've gone to lunch with some people and then later on in the day, you realize maybe you had a little something right there on your tooth. And nobody said anything to you about it. But they all saw it. But once somebody points it out to you, then you can see it and deal with it. You know, how many of you guys realize what a struggle it is for me sometimes with my children, where I get frustrated with them because they disobey? And sometimes it's like that, and I'm so frustrated, and I think, God, why in the world are they acting the way they're acting? And I don't know what in the world to do. Sometimes it seems like I can go from 0 to 60 and just be just so frustrated with them. Well, I'm in a small group with Cassie, myself, and other married couples. The irony is this small group that I'm in, nobody else in my small group has children, just Cassie and I. And they're all younger than Cassie and I. And so I'm thinking, well, if I share this with them, one, they're going to think, wow, you're a pastor. What kind of pastor are you that gets angry with your kids like that? And then what are they going to be able to tell me? They don't have kids. Well, you know, I shared this with them of the struggles that Cassie and I were going through. And they said, Andrew, I'm thankful that you're so concerned and that you have mixed motives, though. That part of it is that you do really want to glorify God. through your children and through your parenting, and that you want your kids to grow up so that they will honor and glorify God. But Andrew, I also see in your life that that you're really worried about being the perfect parent, and that's why you're getting stressed out. And I also see that you're really worried about what other people are going to think of you as a parent when your kids act up around them. Wow. Talk about speaking hard truth, seeing my blind spots, but yet I needed to hear it. And I'm telling you, as a result, God opened my eyes to see things, and I have been growing immensely in the patience that I have with Carissa and Justin, putting better expectations on them instead of wanting to be the perfect parent. I recognize that, God, I can't do this anyway. I have no hope apart from you, and I praise God that you've already forgiven me. So I rest in that. You see, God wants to use us as instruments of change in each other's lives. Now, what if you say, you know what? I've been there and done that. I've opened myself up with people. They've known the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know what? That wasn't a fun experience. They either talked about it outside of the confidentiality, or maybe they gave me bad advice, or, you know, I've done that. I've opened up at a deep level with some people, and I got burned hard. And actually, right before I came to Cherrydale, I said, you know what? I love people, but I'm not letting anybody that close again. Problem is, though, Scripture doesn't let me use that as a good reason to not enter into deep, interdependent biblical community. Now, God says, yes, I'm very sorry that that happened. That is not honoring and glorifying to me. That's not what I have intended, but that doesn't let you off the hook. And so God has called me back into those relationships, and I have seen people accept and love me for who I am. And what a picture of God's unconditional love and acceptance from other people. To love me where I'm at, but to love me too much to leave me there. You know, Tim Birdseye shared a picture of biblical community this past week. When he got up in front of the whole church to share what God was doing in his life, some of the battles and struggles in his life. You know, biblical community shouldn't be happening just in pockets. It should be happening all the time amongst us as a church body. Now, Cherrydale here has chosen LifeQuest small groups to be our primary vehicle to foster this biblical community. I am not saying that small groups are the only way for biblical community to take place. Biblical community can take place all the time in our lives. But recognizing, though, that we live in a very difficult time and age where it's difficult to open up, we believe that the small groups are an amazing tool to allow some of this to take place. And I'd like to introduce to you Jen Baird so that you can hear from somebody who's been experiencing this interdependent biblical community and the work that God's been doing in her life. And Jen is already a mom and also expecting another one on the way.
Hello, happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. My husband and I, Tripp, have been attending this church for about 5 years, and Andrew asked me to share just a little bit about the small group I'm a part of and the impact it's had on my life. My small group has been together for about 2 years now, and when the group first started, I was more pregnant than this with my daughter, Reagan, and here I am again, and a lot has happened in between the two pregnancies, not only in my life, but in the life of all the women in my group. And we've really helped each other realize in each other the changes that need to be made, the blind spots that Andrew was talking about. Just to give you a little idea about my story, shortly after I had my daughter, which was just basically about a month after we started the small group, my husband accepted a new job. The job was very demanding, and we knew it would be. I can remember the day he accepted the job. Reagan was about 2 weeks old, and when he asked for my advice, I told him I would support him in this endeavor and that he should accept the job, but inside, I was quivering. The thought of it just made me want to cry. I didn't understand how I'd be able to handle it. About a week later, it was my turn to share in the small group, and I shared. That's exactly what I did. I broke down and I cried, and I just shared with them how exhausted I was and overwhelmed with this new job of motherhood, and the thought of Tripp taking this new job was more than I could handle, even though I knew, and this is one of the reasons why I told Tripp he should take the job, I knew it was God's will. I felt, even though I knew it was God's will, though, I was resisting it. And so they encouraged me, and they gave me some godly insight. But I want to make it very clear to you that a small group, it's not just a therapy session or a support group. You can get that by watching Dr. Phil. Instead, small groups are an instrument that, like Andrew has said, that are used by God to shape, mold, and refine us. Currently, there are 7 women in my small group, and we are all very different. Amongst the 7 of us, especially since 2 of us are from military families, we have lived all over the country. Some of us are married with children, some married without children, and some are single. Some of us come from Christian backgrounds, and some of us come from families that overtly reject God. But we all have one thing in common. We are all people in need of change. And the book that we use for small group training here is by Paul David Tripp. And he states in that book, "We are people in need of change, helping people in need of change." And that really sums it up. I mean, it's very easy to think that Pastor King or Andrew or one of the other pastors around here are the ones responsible for helping people that need help. But especially since we know our downfalls, we just think we're not equipped to help each other. But that's not biblical. We're supposed to lean on each other. That night, my small group helped me refocus on what was important, on the fact that God is sovereign, He loves me, and He has a perfect plan for me, even though I might not be able to understand it. They also continued to provide insight and support and put me in line during the upcoming months as I grew as a mother and also established a business that I run on a part-time basis. My small group helps make it very clear to me sometimes when I cannot see it for myself that I am prideful, stubborn, and can be distracted from God and not be Christ-centered. Those 3 things, I would venture to say, are my biggest stumbling blocks. I get so caught up in what I'm doing sometimes that I forget to focus on God. I focus on my to-do list instead of my to-be list, and my to-do list often competes with and wins against the time I've allocated for my quiet time. My pride sometimes gets in the way of me forgiving those who have wronged me, even though God has forgiven me of every wrong I've ever committed against Him. And I'm not telling you these things for the mere sake of confessing them. I get to do that plenty with my small group. I'm telling you these things so that you can understand that we all at some level are in need of change and that we need other people to help us in that journey. And I'm just going to read Ephesians 4:11 through 16, even though Andrew's gone over it, just because I think it really helps sum it up. It states that God gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. For Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Thank you.
Thank you, Jen. That's a picture of what God's doing in biblical community. Now, there's a danger, and we are not trying to elevate small groups to say that the small group is the end all. It is just a vehicle that we've chosen here to help foster those relationships. And we've chosen small groups because it's not natural for us to want to do some of these things with each other. It's not natural to want to lay ourselves out in front of other people. It's not natural to want to speak hard things to each other. And so the small groups are designed to give you the environment and the ingredients that can come together for you to experience biblical community. And it's going to be a slow, messy process. And even if you do get connected to a small group, it doesn't mean that things are going to go great and that your small group's going to operate perfect. What we are calling you to, though, is to God's design, to biblical community, to be in these types of relationships that God has prescribed and Scripture has defined for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sins. Father, that we could have a restored relationship with you. And Father, that in turn we can also have restored relationships with others. Father, we thank you for the way that you've designed and created us to be in biblical community with one another. Heavenly Father, I pray that those who are not would begin to pursue entering into these types of relationships, Father, whether it be in a small group or through other avenues, Father. God, that they would enter into what you have called them to and commanded them to, Father, for your glory, God, to grow them more and more like Christ for each one of us, Father, so that then as we go out, we can be Christ to those we come in contact with. Thank you again for our moms. We pray that you would watch over and bless them this day. In Christ's name, amen.